Well, good morning, church. It's a long piece of scripture today, so I'm going to jump right into it from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 18, picking up right where Pastor Britta left off a moment ago. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and the Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him." Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert. And there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight, you will eat meat. And in the morning, you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes of like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much. And the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. God's word. So the Museum of the Bible opened last year in Washington, D.C. And as I was reading about it this week, I learned that the Museum of the Bible features a Mediterranean-themed restaurant called, appropriately enough, Manna. But Manna is not just the name of the restaurant. Oh, no. I was taking a look at the menu of this cafeteria at the museum, and they actually offer to sell you food with manna as an ingredient in it. I talked to someone in church today who's been to the Museum of the Bible and has tasted some of this manna. Sure enough, you can get it right there at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. Now, manna derives from the Hebrew phrase, man who, which means, what is it? In the Bible, where it says, what is it? Man who? Manna. It's the same question your children ask you every time you stick something in front of them that they have never tried before. They may not use the Hebrew, man who, but it's the exact same question. What is it? This is a question of suspicion. This is a word of suspicion. Man who? Manna. I don't know about this. So what is manna? Well, let's look at the Bible. What does the Bible tell us about manna? We read Exodus chapter 16, verse 14 a moment ago. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. Okay, that's interesting. It's related to dew. It's like frost. That's curious. Numbers 11, 7 says the manna was like coriander seed, and it looked like resin. Interesting. Numbers 11, 8 says they cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. Okay. Then you skip ahead. Exodus 16, 31 says that it was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. Man, who? What is it? That's all we know. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, modern naturalists, they think they have an answer as to what this stuff was. What this man who, what this manna, what this what is it, or a better translation might be whatchamacallit, okay? What this whatchamacallit is. I'll tell you about it. You see, there are these plant lice. Yeah, you heard that right. Plant lice that live on the tamarisk tree in the Sinai Desert. And so the lice, they ingest the sap from flowers on the tamarisk tree, and then they excrete, again, you heard that right, it onto the branches where it crystallizes and it glistens like dew. Some of you are not thinking dew, some of you are thinking ew right now. And for those of you who are, I want you to just ponder, just for a moment, how bees make honey. Okay, all right. The resin is sweet, just like honey. It's also rich in carbohydrates and sugar, the kind of thing you might need if you're wandering through the desert. And the food decays quickly in the heat and in the sunshine, and it attracts ants. You see why naturalists like the idea of connecting the two. Now, Christian monks, they rediscovered this manna in the Sinai Desert in the 3rd or the 4th century, and they've been calling it manna ever since. The Bedouins, who live in the Sinai Desert, they still get this stuff. They gather it. You know what they do? They bake it into bread. You're never going to believe what they call it. They call it manna. What is it? Whatchamacallit. It's sold throughout the Middle East today to sweeten coffee. I'm just kicking myself that when we were in Israel, I didn't buy some of this stuff when we were there. I'm just kicking myself. Italian doctors have prescribed manna as a laxative for hundreds of years. You could get it at the doctor's office today. What they call manna looks like transparent grape nuts. They say it tastes like molasses or caramel or honey. Who wants to eat some? Yes, I want to eat some. I want to try this stuff. Now, last year, the Museum of the Bible bought all the manna that they could get in the United States of America, and it didn't come cheap. It was $325 per pound of this stuff. This is not cheap, this stuff that they call manna. If you ever go to the Museum of the Bible, you can try, this is on the menu, I looked at the menu, said that you could try the lamb meatballs with chilled manna succotash for only $16.99. Or you can order the Moroccan-spiced roasted chicken with manna salsa verde for only $15.99. There, if you want to go cheap, you can get the flatbread with roasted peppers, mozzarella, feta, and manna for only $12.99. At those prices, the museum must be sprinkling just a little taste onto the food. Now, if I ever go to the Museum of the Bible, you better believe I am going to order something with manna in it. That roasted chicken, it sounds pretty good to me. Manna salsa verde, who would have guessed? I'm guessing Moses never had manna salsa verde. I'm willing to try it, however, but I am not convinced that this is the exact same food that the Hebrews ate in the wilderness. Maybe I am willing to invest $15.99 in the possibility that it might be the same thing. I'm just not willing to conclude that we have figured out this great mystery that we find in the book of Exodus today. I think the most biblical response to reading to this story is to keep asking, man, who? What is it? What is it that God did to keep the Hebrews alive for 40 years in the wilderness? Now, here's what we know for certain about the manna in the Bible. First, biblical manna is abundant. Now, in preparation for the sermon, I tried to buy an ounce of manna, a taste of manna. It was not available. The only place you could get it in the United States that I could find was at the Museum of the Bible, and only if it's involved salsa verde or something like that. No one in the United States has manna to sell. But meanwhile, the manna that we read about in today's story in Exodus, it fed 2.5 million people day after day after day for 40 years in the wilderness. Each person was given an omer. What in the world is an omer, right? 2 dry quarts. Think about that. 2 dry quarts. Half a gallon of this stuff every day for 2.5 million people. Oh, except for Fridays when they got twice as much so they wouldn't have to gather on the Sabbath. So they'd get a day off. They had one job to do, gathering some crystallized dew flakes in the wilderness. But on Saturdays, they got a day off. That is a lot of dew flakes. That is a lot of tree lice resin that tastes like honey. The natural explanation of the food is clearly offset by the unnatural abundance that we see in Scripture, right? Even if you could say there's an explanation for what it is, there's no easy explanation for how so many people lived off of this stuff for more than a generation. Number two, biblical manna is free. $325 a pound? That, I don't know. That sounds expensive to me. You could buy a taste of manna for as little as $12.99 plus tip at the cafeteria at the museum. But the manna in the Bible, it doesn't cost a penny, does it? The Hebrews complained about this free food. They said, oh, we want the meat pots back in Egypt. I kind of like the King James Version better here. The flesh pots that we left behind in Egypt, right? That they had all the food they wanted. It's a great reminder that you can't always believe everyone that speaks in the Bible. I don't buy that one little bit, do you? I don't think that they had all the meat they wanted. I don't think they had all the food they wanted. And they're forgetting something very, very important, that these people were slaves for 430 years, that they earned their bread with the sweat of their brow. But God, he gives them this manna, this bread from heaven, whatever exactly it was, absolutely free, no charge. Third, biblical manna cannot be hoarded. Again, if you were in Iran, you could go to the market, you could get some of this manna right now. If you were in Italy, you could go to the pharmacy, you could get some of this manna right now. One place in the entire country that is selling this stuff right now. Museum of the Bible, 3 blocks away from the Capitol building, okay? That's it. They have it all in our country. Now, the biblical manna is very different from that. It can't be hoarded. Pay attention to what the story says here. It says, some of the Hebrews, they gathered too much, but they always ended up with just the amount that they needed. And some of the Hebrews, they didn't gather enough, but they always ended up with the amount that they needed. Do you hear the miracle here? There's a miracle that we cannot explain. When the Hebrews broke the commandment and they saved manna for the following day, if you read a little further in the story, you know what happened to the food? It started to stink. It got filled with maggots. God was testing the Hebrews. He's saying, can you depend on me day after day after day for your daily bread? Can you? It's a test of the Hebrews. Will you trust in God and not in your own resources? If you ever want to taste manna, you don't have to go to the Sinai Peninsula and gather resin from tree lice. If you want to taste manna, you don't have to travel to Washington, D.C., and to eat at the cafeteria at the Museum of the Bible, although I really do want to do that. If you want to get a taste of biblical manna, all you need to do is open up your Bible. Because as Jesus says, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So shortly after Jesus fed the 5,000, that's how we tell the story of the feeding of the 5,000. There are a group of hungry people who started interrogating Jesus. And you know what word keeps on showing up in that story? Grumbling. Just like Exodus chapter 16. They were grumbling to Jesus. And they said to Jesus, what sign will you show us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he will give them bread from heaven to eat. This is right after Jesus took the lunch from a little boy. 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. We're not talking salmon here, folks. We're talking sardines. It's just something you put on the bread to give it a little flavor. That's all that it is. He took that lunch, a child's lunch, perfectly natural and explainable, and he used it to feed 5,000 men and women and children. It boggles the mind how Jesus took something that's natural. It did something so unnaturally abundant with it. What should have cost a year's wages or half a year's wages, Jesus gave them absolutely free. Something that they might want to hoard, Jesus does not let them hoard. There were 12 baskets left. What abundance! How free! But no one got to bring it home with them. The crowd didn't get it. And maybe we don't get it. But the point of the story is that Jesus is saying, look, folks, I am trustworthy as your Father in heaven is trustworthy. Just as you are alive today because you have eaten day after day after day. Some of us too much. Some of us too much bread. Some of us too much bread, which raises the question, man who? Was it gluten-free? I don't know. But man who? The crowd didn't get it. But I want us to get it. That Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus gives us what we need. Jesus responded to the crowd of people. He says, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that came down from heaven and gives life to the world." The people respond wisely. They say, "Sir," to Jesus, "always give us this bread." And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." Man who? What is it? This is the bread we need. This is the bread that satisfies. The Hebrews, they ask Moses, "Man who, what is it?" The 5,000 men plus women plus children were still confused after Jesus gave them that free lunch, asking, "What sign will you give us now? What will you do now?" Thousands of years later, we read these miracles and we go, "What is going on here? What is this? Man who? How can I get a taste?" Jesus explains to us that he is the only manna that we will ever need. And it's okay. I want to go to the Museum of the Bible, and I want to taste this stuff. I want to see, does it taste like honey or does it taste like caramel? I want to find out. We should go sometime. Get a church bus together. We'll go to the Washington D.C. We'll go give it a try before they run out. I like to try new foods. I like to learn new things about the Bible. Sounds fun. Sounds good. However, if you're looking for more than something to tickle your tongue, if you're looking for something a little bit more than that, if it's salvation that you're looking for, you're not going to find it in a museum of the Bible. You're going to find it by actually opening up your Bible and hearing this good news of Jesus Christ, that it's there for you. You can feast on this. You can devour this. It's sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey from a honeycomb, says Psalm 19, I believe. Jesus invites you to tuck in and feast upon God's grace and his mercy, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's going to satisfy your thirst. It's going to satisfy your grumbling belly, much more so than this lunch you're going to have. What time is it? Oh, it's 11:58. It's getting on lunchtime. When's the preacher going to be done? I don't know. We'll find out. It depends on when we get it, right? Salvation. It's not just a meal that disappears in a few hours. Salvation is an eternal promise that you will be fed by Jesus, who is the bread of life. Now, just like manna, when you open up your Bible, you're going to discover that just like manna, that Jesus and his love, oh, it's abundant. His grace is enough to cover up all of your sin and cover up all of your shame. And you're going to discover, if you open up your Bible, that just like manna, that the love of Jesus comes absolutely free. I'm not saying it's cheap. It's so precious, you can't buy it. It's so precious, you can't earn it. It's more than you could ever offer, but you can only receive his love and his grace for free. And just like manna, you will discover that the love of Jesus cannot be hoarded. And this is our temptation, right? I got mine. You worry about you. What was freely received must be freely given in return. That's the one thing about this grace of Jesus, this love of Jesus, this mercy of Jesus. If you're going to say, I need some of that, oh, you got to share it with others. None of us gets to hoard grace. It's so precious. It has to belong to all of us. The good news, my friends, is that no one needs to go home hungry today. Everyone here is free to taste and see that the Lord is good by receiving Jesus, who is the bread of life. The love of Jesus is the only meal that will satisfy you for all eternity. Tuck in. Feast upon the grace of Jesus Christ. It is enough to satisfy your soul. Amen.